out of John, but don't be alarmed. I'm going to come back to Numbers. I was driving down the road on Friday afternoon, headed back, and amongst other things, just thinking about how good God is. God really is good. God really is good to us. He is a blessing, and there are trials in life, and there are heartaches, and there are sometimes things that would sadden us, but I want you to know something. In light of all that, God is a great God, and you're going to see something, I think, in this passage tonight in Numbers chapter 21 that will prove my point. I'm sure you will, in fact, but let me just read something to you from John chapter 3. Of course, this comes from the time when Nicodemus met with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." I got saved when I was, 11 or 12 years old. Almost 50 years later, those words still mean a lot to me. Amen? Of all the things you have ever had to deal with in your life, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I think I'm talking to a unanimous group tonight for that category, the greatest thing God could have possibly done for you has been done. And everything else that we face pales in comparison to dealing with our sins. Look at Numbers chapter 21. And I'm not, by the way, preaching the message that's pointed out in the bulletin. I'm going to come back to that passage next Sunday. But I want to look at Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. And just remind you that this is an account. This account is the time when the people are wandering in the wilderness. The reason they are wandering in the wilderness rather than living in the promised land is a lack of faith. Actually, you might study this sometime. It's about a 7-day journey on foot from where they were located in Egypt to an entrance into the promised land. Maybe a 7-day journey. Not very long at all. It took them 40 years. And why did they have to wander around all that time? Because when they came to the border of the promised land, they sent the spies in, and the spies came back, and you know the story. The spies told them there are giants in the land, and the people said to themselves, and moreover said to Moses and said to God, "It's too hard. It can't be done." Now, you say, well, it would have been hard. Is anything too hard for God? You know, one of the reasons that we do not see God do things is because we don't trust Him. And they said, "It's too hard," and that was an insult to God, because, folks, don't tell God something's too hard. God knows how hard things are. And when God says, "This is your land, and I'll give it to you," and you say, "Nope, that's too hard," probably wouldn't be surprising if you had to do some wandering around in the wilderness. And they had to wander around, and the reason they had to wander 40 years is because God said, "I'm going to let that generation pass off the scene, and I'll give the promised land to their children." So we are in the midst of that wandering here, and I want to begin reading to you. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, and we'll have a word of prayer. Let's begin reading in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. The Bible says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom." In other words, they're going to go around it. They're not going to go through it. "And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you again tonight. And Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for these folks here tonight. And Father, I pray now that you would just fill me with your spirit, that you would overcome any weaknesses or frailties or any needs. And Lord, that you would just bless your people tonight with a wonderful reminder once again of how much you love them. And Lord, we thank you so much that here on this Resurrection Sunday, that we, just like those disciples long ago, and just like those women long ago, that we can remember the resurrection and that it can change our life. And thank you that as the sun goes down tonight, we know that we serve a risen Savior and that he has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He has sent a comforter. In fact, he promised he would not leave us comfortless, that he would come to us. And Lord, tonight, we thank you that as we assemble here, that we know that today throughout the world, the gospel has been preached, souls have been saved, angels have rejoiced. And God, we pray that that would happen in our church very, very soon. And I just ask you to please bless us tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I just want to show you a couple of things here, beginning in chapter 21 and verse 4. And again, just looking at that one verse, they've taken their journey, and they're going around the land of Edom. And by the way, one of the reasons they're doing that is because God has chosen a path for them that is easy. In fact, you'll read later on in the Bible that the reason they took the path that they took out of Egypt, the reason that they had to go across the Red Sea instead of going north and going across on a dry spot, was because God was protecting them from some warlike, some hostile people that would have made the way very difficult. Folks, God chose the way that they took. Do you remember in the daytime, what were they following? A cloudy pillar. And at night, there was a pillar of fire. And when the pillar stopped, the people stopped. And when the pillar went, the people went. And I hope in your life, you understand something, that either through his permissive will or sometimes through his absolute will, God leads us through life. Every situation that we go through, every heartache that we might face, every success and victory that we see, every time that God blesses us, those are all things that God's leading us through. Folks, God chose our path, amen? And he chose their path as well. And so they are, as the Bible says here in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, I just want to remind you, way back in Genesis chapter 3, when man chose sin, that decision came with some consequences. That was not God's plan for man. Sin was not God's plan. Sin was man's choice. God is not the author of sin. And you say, what would have happened if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned in the garden? It's a moot point, but it sure would have been a lot better. Amen? But here we are, you know, about 6,000 years later, and the fact of the matter is man has chosen sin, and sin has consequences. I had a telephone conversation with somebody yesterday. I've known this person for a long time. And I know that years ago this individual chose to walk away from God and to live life their own way. And you can do that for a while, and it will look, at first, perhaps, it will look like everything's going just fine. But yesterday, as I talked to this individual, and I listened to what they had to say about the situation in their life, I can see, as they say, I can see the hole in the dike, or the cracks in the dam, starting to not be quite what they thought it would be. And folks, when you don't do it God's way, it won't work. You say, well, Pastor, I'm sure it'll work for me. It won't work. Sin never produces a good result. And walking away from God never produces a satisfactory life. And so I'm looking at this and I'm thinking to myself, I've seen this process before, and I can't give you a whole lot of detail. I just say it's not somebody here in Arizona I'm talking about. But this person is going down a path. I've seen that path before. I've seen people walk down that path. I've seen the trials and tribulations that are on that path. And their only hope is to turn back to God. Sometimes God will let us see how bad things can get so that we'll turn back to Him. And I ask you, I hope you'll believe me, God does not need to get even with anybody. And just like you and I should not, if you have children that are, I'm looking around here, yep, some folks do. You've got children that are growing up and they're in their early formative years or whatever, and maybe, you know, they're under the age of 25, I don't know anyway. You're raising children. Something you need to remember is you don't have to get even with your children. You're trying to teach them how to live a godly life so that they can be happy and so they can glorify God. And when they make a mistake or when they sin or when they break something or whatever, you haven't got to get even with them. That's a wrong approach. Don't get even with your children. Love your children. God loves us. So when God lets things into our life that are difficult, He's got a purpose for that. It's not to get even. God doesn't have to be vindictive with us, but He does want to teach us. And sometimes God lets us learn the hard way. I've told you my story, perhaps. It's stuck in my mind so vividly, and it's such a good illustration. I'll just mention it briefly. I remember this to this day. I was about 3 or 4 years old. I was sitting on a kitchen cabinet, and my father had gotten a number 10 can of Folgers coffee or whatever kind of coffee it was out of the cabinet, and he set that can of coffee down on the countertop right in front of me, and who knows why, but I had a straw in my mouth. And you know what's about to happen, all right? And my father very wisely said to me, "You don't want to do that." And I very foolishly thought, "Well, maybe I do." I can tell you by experience, don't suck yourself a mouthful of coffee grounds. It's nasty. There's nothing good about that, especially if you're 3 or 4 years old. It's just horrible. And I thought after I had done that, I sure wish I had listened to my father. I've never done it again, amen? But I had to learn the hard way. Sometimes we have to learn things the hard way, and that's what's happening here. But it's such so much illustration and so much power to this message. So the soul of the people was much discouraged by the way. Listen to me. You've been there. I've been there. Sometimes the path is discouraging, but it's the path God chose for us. A lot of the time, the reason we're discouraged is because we lose sight of, stop thinking about, we forget about, we forget to thank God for all the things He's done to care for us along the way. When you go through very difficult times in your life, God will do things to get you through that. Don't miss it. Lady in Maryland, her husband had a stroke the day after Thanksgiving. I was on a trip. I've told you this story too many times. I just want to cut to the chase and tell you that when I was in the hospital with her and she said, "Pastor, I don't see how God's taking care of me. I've been praying, God, help me. I'm grieving here. My husband's sick in the hospital, and what can I do?" And I told her, Mrs. Baker, I said, "Look, all your children have come to see you from all over the place. I'm the second or third pastor to visit you today. God has sent countless church members to come here and comfort you. God's comforting you. God's doing things. Amen? God comforts us when the way gets discouraging." And I remember when I used to be in the Army, and we're walking along and we're carrying a bunch of equipment and it's hot and we're dirty and you got a long way to go. The Army taught me some things, and one of them is just keep on putting one foot in front of another and eventually you'll get to the end of the trail. Do that as a Christian. If the way is discouraging, thank God for His goodness. It could be a lot worse. And God's about to show these folks, and I'll explain that when I get there. So in verse 4, they're discouraged. It's a hard path. The temperatures are not ideal. The food isn't what they want. And they're hard-headed on top of that, but we'll leave that out for now. Look at verse 5. "And the people spake against God and against Moses." Folks, please don't do that. One of the things I love about Job, and I preached about last year in April when I was here candidating, which was right about this time, I preached about Job's integrity. After all that Job went through, he never accused God. He never said, "God is wrong to do this to me." Folks, God is doing exactly what we need in our life, and He's got things under control, And what a horrible idea that these people would speak against God. And the Lord is kind enough to us to even record what they say. He says, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" I hope you've never said those words. I hope you never have thought those words, but you could. You ever ask God, "Lord, why do you have me in this situation?" Have you ever talked to God and said, "Lord, I don't see how this is going to work out. Maybe this is it." You know, if you haven't, you may come to some places like that in your life. I'll again use Job as an illustration. How do you think Job felt? In the flesh, at least, when his children have all died, his materials are all gone, his health is gone. He's got these men that call themselves his friends who are accusing him of the reason he's suffering is because he's wicked and God's judging him. In all of that, God was still good. And Job never said, "God, it's your fault." And why did Job have to endure all that trial? It wasn't because he had a lack of faith. He had faith. It wasn't because he had sinned. He was righteous. It was to glorify God because of that false accusation the devil made. The word devil means accuser. He's a false accuser. And the devil said, "You know, the reason Job loves you, God, is just because you gave him all those things. Take it away and he won't love you anymore." Folks, we love God for who he is, not because of what he gave us. Amen? You say, "But Pastor, the way is hard." That's okay. I know something. The Lord's on the path with you. Amen? I know something else. The path he walked is a lot harder than the one you're walking. They're discouraged and they accuse God and they say, "It's your fault, God. You brought us out here in the wilderness to die." God did not bring us here to die. God brought us here to glorify himself and to do his work. And at the end of the path, whatever happens, if God's glorified, it's great. John the Baptist had his head cut off. I don't think there's any place in the Bible you can find where the Bible says God made a mistake by letting John die. Peter died a martyr's death. Paul died a martyr's death. As near as we can tell, all of the apostles died a martyr's death except for John, the one that wrote the Revelation, and they tried to kill him and he didn't die. And all those people that died a martyr's death, read some of the history of the first century Christians. It was commonplace in the first century for a government to come in and just seize all the property of the Christians in a region of land and cast them out. How would you like it tomorrow if the government came to your house and they knock on the door and they said, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I am." "And you profess Christ?" "Yes, I do." And you're not going to reject him?" "No, I won't." "Fine, then get out. This house belongs to the government now. And leave your possessions here because they belong to the government too. And take your children and your family with you. And we don't care where you go, but get out of town. You've got till sundown to be gone and we're going to kill you." That's what happened in the first century. That's the kind of path those folks had to walk. And even then, God was in it. So here we go. Those folks say, you know, it's a hard way. And they spake against God and Moses. "Why you brought us out here to die?" Look at verse 5. "For there is no bread." That's a lie. There's bread. It's just not what they want. They're being fed. You say, "God, things are terrible. I don't have enough needs here being met or whatever." And I know sometimes we might be in debt and sometimes we might wonder where the money's going to come from. But you know what? I found out something. As David said, you know, "I have been young and now I am old, and yet I have not seen God's seed begging for bread." God feeds his own, amen? And he provides for us in a great way, doesn't he? He's very good to us. Yeah, there's bread. Sometimes the devil will convince you to lie to yourself. It's just terrible. It's all is for naught. It's terrible. Nothing good's going to happen. Come on. That's the devil's lie. Don't fall into that. Yeah, there's bread. "Neither is there any water." Ooh, well, that's not quite true either. Fact of the matter is, God's been providing for them. It's not what they want. But then, let's go ahead and go back a little just for a moment. They could have had the promised land if they'd have believed God. When you decide not to believe God, and life seems a little more sparse than you would prefer, let me just ask you, don't you wish you to believe God? Maybe it's not too late to go back and believe God. In their case, God said, and if you know the whole story, they decided they couldn't do it. And God said, okay, fine, you can't do it. Oh, wait, we're going to try. And they got whipped. Because you got to do it on God's terms. Now they're in the wilderness. The reason they're in the situation is because they didn't believe God. Save yourselves that pain and just trust God. And if you, somewhere back in your life, if you can identify a place to where you had decided, I don't trust God, and you got off the path, I'm not saying this is easy, but I'm saying it's appropriate, go back and get back on the path. God called you or whatever, do what God said. Don't just wander around in life aimlessly. Well, and then really the truth comes out in verse 5. They say, our soul loatheth this light bread. We just don't like the way God's taking care of us, is what they're saying. We don't like the bread he's given us. We don't like the path he's got us on. We don't like the way things are going. He brought us out here to die, obviously. And Moses is no better. He's doing the same thing because he's God's servant, so he's at fault too. Bad attitude. Now watch what happens. They thought they had it bad. They thought they had it bad. I do not think God is vindictive. I think God is about to teach them something. And the thought is, let me show you what bad is. Let me show you what bad is. Look at verse number 6. Just for the outline's purpose, we've seen the soul and the sin in verses 4 and 5. Now we're going to see the serpent and the suffering in verses 6 and 7. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Just stop right there and look at verse 6. Now, anytime you see a snake in the Bible, you can't help but go back to Genesis chapter 3 and just remember something. The very first snake in the Bible was the devil. He is a picture of sin. Amen? You've seen a, I guess they still do this, and I used to know the name of the thing. When you see an ambulance drive by, and on the side of the ambulance they have got a picture. It's got a vertical pole with a snake wrapped around it. It comes from this passage right here. It's a symbol of healing. But what was that snake made out of? You'll see it in a minute, made out of brass. Brass is a picture of judgment. Now, what was that serpent a picture of? That serpent is a picture of sin. When you see snakes in the Bible, just think about sin. And sin bites you and it hurts. Someone says, oh, Pastor, if sin feels real good, give it some time. Give it some time. You say, well, Pastor, lost people seem to enjoy it. Give it some time. Oh, by the way, they don't have to wait till they die to see what it's like. I have come across people that have so wallowed in sin, if I could say it that way, that they didn't even care if they lived anymore. Sin had so consumed them, they had no hope. And sadly, I've seen teenagers like that. Folks, keep your children away from sin. Keep them away from the consequences, because sin always brings suffering and death. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, just a couple of thoughts. Again, the serpent, a picture of sin. By the way, when the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on that cross, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And 2 Corinthians 5 says, he became sin. So that serpent on the pole is also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how can a snake picture the Lord Jesus Christ? He became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The serpent is a picture of sin, and it bit the people, and much of the people died. And these fiery serpents among the people that bit the people and caused the people to die just remind us once again what God saved us from. Amen? When you and I were saved, God saved us from that. The way may seem hard, but can I remind you of something? It's not the way to hell, it's the way to eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. The path that we are on is a path that leads to eternal victory. It leads to heaven. It leads to joy and peace and all the blessings of God. And it will be hard along the way, but it's not that path of sin that some people are walking down that's going to end in death. So in verse 6, God let the people see the suffering that sin causes and the consequences of their sin. And then in verse 7, the Bible says, therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Oh, hey, wait a minute. I thought you couldn't trust Moses in verse 5. After all, isn't he the guy that got him in this mess? Oh, well, now that they really have a mess, they know who to turn to. I was taking some young people up to Montana to do a vacation Bible school about, I don't know, 20, 25 years ago. We were in Montana, and we walked into a restaurant, and you could tell we were Christians. We were dressed like Christians. The young ladies were dressed modestly. Our young ladies were wearing the skirts or culottes, and the young men were dressed nice, and we're in this restaurant, and you could tell these people are different. We didn't look strange or odd. We just dressed appropriately, and there were some people in there, and they're kind of looking at us like, you know, oh, that's kind of funny, and we just got the sense that we weren't quite as welcome as we hoped we would be. But then, as we walked out of the restaurant, a fellow walked up to me and he said, y'all are Christians, aren't you? Yeah. He said, I have a sister, I forgot what the relation was, that's very, very sick. Would you pray for her? You know, it's kind of funny. When the world doesn't need you, they might laugh at you, but they know where to go when things get tough. I used to work in a place up in Salt Lake City, and people would kind of give me a hard time for being a Christian, but then in private, they'd come to me and ask me to pray for their son or whatever. People know, and these folks knew that Moses was the man to go to. So they came to Moses and they said, we have sinned. Hey, folks, that's a great place to start. Don't be afraid to go to God and confess your sin. And don't be afraid to make things right. I'm liking this part. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. They knew what their sin was. It didn't take very long, did it? In verse 5, they commit the sin. In verse 6, God gets their attention. In verse 7, they're repenting. That's a pretty good way to be, actually. I hope we're that responsive. I've met Christians that take a long time to come around to that point where they say, God, I've sinned, please forgive me. Because they're going to see how far they can get before the pain gets too bad. And I grieve over that because, folks, there's no need to suffer like that. There's no need to suffer the consequences of sin. It's our own fault, and we could turn if we would. And this repentance is tremendous. We've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Now, don't forget, we're in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament commodity is that there's an intercessor. So God uses men to intercede on behalf of others. And there's nothing wrong with intercession today either, but you can go directly to God and ask for forgiveness. So Moses says, as the Bible says in verse 7, and Moses prayed for the people. You know, you look at those two verses and it looks like things are pretty bad, but I know something. When people turn towards God, he turns towards them. Amen? I'm going to cheat a little. Just let me remind you of something. When this is all over, the way isn't going to get any easier. The bread isn't going to get any tastier. The weather isn't going to get any cooler, especially in Arizona. Amen? But they're going to realize something. God's a whole lot better than we thought he was. Because, folks, now they can see the salvation of God that they couldn't see before. So, what a great verse in verse 7. A good attitude. We've sinned. Naming the sin. Asking God to take away the serpents. Oh, by the way, the serpents don't get taken away. But look what God does. Look at verse 8. And the Lord. You know, anytime things start to happen, God's the one that does it. Amen? You say, you know, Pastor, if we did these so-and-so, such-and-such things, well, that would just make all the difference in the world. Not unless God makes a difference. I was thinking about this verse Friday. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I used to think about it this way. If you remember that verse from the Psalms, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And the idea behind that verse means, amongst other things, that you can build anything you want, but if God's not in it, it's a waste of time. But I can take that one step further. You can try as hard as you want. Unless God's not in it, you're not going to get anything done. No Lord, no house. No Lord, no salvation. No Lord, no forgiveness. So it all starts with the Lord in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And stop right there for a minute. So the Lord did not take the serpents away. Folks, sin is sin is sin. It's still here. It's going to be here until the Lord comes and takes us home. And until he cleanses this earth, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be a day when there's no more sin. But we're not there yet. But there is a cure. There is a salvation. There is a Savior. And I read to you in John 3, 14 and 15, the symbolism here, that looking up to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, looking up to the serpent on the pole, judged for our sins, there is healing. Amen? There's healing for sin. Someone out there said, this is ridiculous. I've been studying snake bites my whole life. I've seen people get bitten by snakes and they've always died. The snake bit me. What a crazy idea that all I got to do is look up at some pole and I'm going to live. And I'm sure some hard-headed person refused to look up to that serpent on that pole and died because of it. Still happening today. And you say, well, it just doesn't seem like that would work. It just seems so simple. Surely they would need to go to the doctor first. Well, surely they would need follow-on treatment for weeks and weeks and probably have to take some antivenom. And no, the Bible says, look at the serpent and live. You know, it's not a problem, but one of the reasons people doubt the plan of salvation is because it seems too simple to them. I'm sure glad it's simple, amen? I'm not sure that, I know why it's simple, because it's all about the Lord Jesus and not about me. But if it was very much harder, I don't know how anybody would get saved. And just the fact that it's simple is a blessing, because that's the simple process. He says, he, when he looketh upon it, shall live. God said it. That settles it. You say, Pastor, I just can't see that God could change things in my life that quickly or that easily. Yeah, he can. Faith is the answer. And if you believe God, you'd be amazed at what he can do. So Moses obeys the Lord. He builds the serpent in verse 9. He puts it up on the pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You know, when God makes promises, he keeps promises. And as these people have experienced this snake bite, they have also experienced the salvation of God. And now all of a sudden, maybe things aren't quite as bad as they thought they were. Again, I don't think God got even with them. I think God was instructing them. But they could have avoided all this if they'd have believed God. And they could have avoided all this if they hadn't have complained to God about what God was doing in their life. You know, here's I can just apply this to you and I just a little bit. I don't know what trials you have in your life. I don't know what disappointments you have. But I suspect I've had some of them, and I suspect you've had some of the ones I've had. And there are times when things are hard, when we don't get what we want, when we have disagreeable relations with our loved ones, when we prayed for something and God chose not to answer that prayer yet, or when we attempted something and it didn't work out, or whatever it might be, or just the rigors of life. I'm not liking getting old all that well. You know, and you know what I'm talking about, some of you, because you're getting there too. And the physical demands that I used to not have trouble with that now I do, and all those kind of things we could fuss about. But why am I looking at all that instead of looking at how good God is? Amen? And folks, we're almost there. Life is like a vapor. It's just a little short thing. And then we step into the presence of Jesus for all eternity. So you come down. I'm going to show you one more thing here, and we're going to be done. Look at Numbers chapter 24. And at the end of verse 9, they've still got snakes, but now they've got a healing. They've still got they're still getting bitten, but they've got a serpent of brass to look to. And they've got a salvation there. They're living now. And in verse 10, the children of Israel set forward, and pitched in Oboth. And then they journeyed and they pitched in another place. And they're still in the wilderness and they're still wandering around. They're still going forward. They could have avoided all of this if they would have just been content with what God was doing in their life. What is it that God's trying to do with us as a church? You say, Pastor, I don't know what it is that I can't see that very clearly. I think I know exactly what God wants to do with us as a church. I have no doubt about it whatsoever. He wants to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how he does that is his business. I would see that if we bear fruit, that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, we need to grow within ourselves, perhaps, before we grow numerically. If we are not soul winners, souls are not going to be won. If we are not prayer warriors, battles are not going to result in victory. If we are not inviting folks out to church, visitors aren't going to come. If we are not spending time with God, we're not going to grow closer to Him. And I believe with all my heart, and as I'm coming up on my first anniversary here, I believe with all my heart, God put this church here to glorify His Son, and He's doing so. And however hard the way may seem to be, God's in it. And God's leading. And God's got a will. And I like being part of God's plan, however He decides to do things. Be careful when you say that. Job said that. But that's okay. If God's glorified, then praise God. Amen? Be very careful. Do not make the mistake that these people made. They looked at things through their eyes. They knew some things they wanted, and they didn't see themselves getting that, and they blamed God. They forgot all about how good God was. They forgot all the things God had done for them. Can I just remind you that hadn't been too long ago, they walked through the Red Sea. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground and watched God destroy the Egyptian army. Oh, well, that was nice. Kind of forgot about that. Wasn't too long ago that they were hungry and God sent the manna day by day. Don't fret over the difficulty of the way. Enjoy what God's doing in your life and thank God for what He's doing. And let's just watch and see what God would do if we'd be faithful to Him. Amen? I think that's a great plan. We have a Savior that, as we've remembered today, went to an old rugged cross and died to pay for our sins. And any trouble you have now, any heartache, any hardness in the way, any trial or any persecution or affliction, pales in comparison to spending eternity in hell. Jesus saved you. He went to that cross and suffered and paid the price, and His blood cleansed us from all sin. We have a Savior, and folks, our greatest days for all eternity are just over the horizon. Meanwhile, God says, I'm going to lead you down a path. I never promised it was going to be so easy and that you were going to get everything that you wanted and that the food was always going to be what these people thought they needed. And I never promised you there wouldn't be any heartaches or trials. In fact, He promised us the afflictions of the righteous are many. But then He also promised the Lord delivers them out of them all. So it's okay to be on a hard path. Don't fuss with God. Remember what He did for you. Amen? And I honestly believe, and I've kind of been trying to get to this now for half an hour, I really believe the reason we suffer many times is because we just forget how good God's been to us. And we forget the great things God's doing in our life, and we start to believe what these people believed, yeah, it's all for naught. You know, it's going to be terrible. I hear Thomas, doubting Thomas there. Except I see the prince in his hands and can put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe, you know. No, folks, God keeps his word. Jesus said, on the third day I'll rise again. All those disciples and all those women and men that were following him had heard him say that. And where were they on Sunday morning? We're just like that. But folks, he keeps his promises. Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. Just want to ask